plan today to continue the topic which I started 3 weeks ago on the subject of Babylon. I think we'll finish it up today. But in the first part of this two-part sermon, we saw that while this world has rejected God and His way, it has accepted and become part of the way of Babylon. The way of Babylon, as we saw last time, is the way of this world. Now, God is not pleased with this way, which is contrary to all that He stands for, and tells us in His Word, the Holy Bible, that He is going to destroy this way of Babylon, and He will establish His one true way in the earth once again, which did exist when He originally established the earth and put the angels over it. And before the rebellion of Lucifer, who became Satan the devil. Now, Jeremiah chapter 51 is devoted to God's plan for the destruction of this system of Babylon. Revelation 18, which we spent some time on in the first part of this sermon, has this chapter of Jeremiah 51 as a background. So I'd like to turn today to Jeremiah 51, and we'll begin reading from this very informative chapter. So Jeremiah chapter 51, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Lib-Kamai, a destroying wind. I will raise up a destroying wind against Babylon. So God says He is going to raise up this wind. He tells us here, and that this is a wind of destruction. Certainly we've all seen certain winds that have been very destructive, even in our own country. You think of certain hurricanes that have come through here in the past. But God is going to bring this wind up, and it's going against this system. Verse 2, and I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom, they shall be against her all around. Now, to winnow is to free the grain of a plant from the lighter particles of chaff, plus the dirt and other things that have become attached to the plant, by throwing the plant into the air and allowing the wind or a forced current of air to blow the impurities away. In such a situation, the wind separates the grain from the chaff. That is, the useful part of the plant is separated from that part which is not useful. Now, the question for each of us that we must have an answer to, or come to an understanding of, and a determination of what we must do, should we discover that we might just be a part of the chaff. Actually, a part of that which God says is going to be taken out of the way by this fierce wind, we need to understand. We need to come to a realization that this chaff does represent, in this case, Babylon and its ways and all who participate therein. Verse 3. Against her let the archer bend his bow, and lift himself up against her, in his armor. And do not spare her young men. You can see that this is the time, a time of battle, brethren, that God is speaking of here. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets, for Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah. But his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land, the land of Israel, the land of Judah, was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. He says he still has not forsaken them. God's plan is to put things in their proper order. And because of their national sins, God did come up against the nation of Israel. We all remember this. We've all studied it in 721 B.C. And he came against the nation of Judah 125 years later. And we know that much happened to those two nations, and they went through much tribulation because of their sins. But God tells us in his word that he has not forsaken them. He punished them for their national sins to teach them lessons that they needed to learn. But it is his plan to restore them once again, because he made promises, brethren, to Abraham and later to Isaac and to Jacob, and he is going to fulfill those promises. He has done much in that way already, but the ultimate fulfillment is still yet to come. As Mr. Link was talking about today, there, in many cases, there's more than one fulfillment of prophecies. In 539 B.C., God brought the Persians against Babylon. The result being that the Persians became the most powerful empire on the face of the earth at that time. But let us not forget, brethren, Babylon in Scripture represents the entire system that controls this world that we live in, under the direction of Satan the devil. And this is Satan's world that we're living in. Let's look at just a few. Hold your place here in Jeremiah. Let's turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, speaking to God's people, in which you once walked. You once walked in these trespasses and sins according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air, of course, we understand, is Satan the devil. And he says this whole world is under his sway. But God doesn't intend for it to stay that way. Notice John, the book of John, chapter 12. John 12 and beginning in verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And this word ruler in the King James version is translated prince, the prince of this world. Satan is the prince of this world. He is the ruler of this world. Look at John 16 and verse 11. Now begin up in verse 8. He's speaking of God's, of the Spirit of God here, and he says, and when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan was already judged at this point. And God plans to destroy the system and to replace that ruler with Jesus Christ, who has already qualified to replace Satan, which we noted earlier. Well, you can actually go to the account. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you want to read that, I'm not going to go to that right now, but that whole story is there of where, when you all remember it, where Christ had his battle with Satan and defeated him. Now God, through the mighty hand of Jesus Christ and his powerful army of angels, is going to remove Satan and his angels, and he is going to put them in a place of restraint. The scripture says 4,000 years. And then he is going to replace this system, which he calls Babylon, because that ruler will be out of the way, and he will then restore Israel to its appointed place in the world under the direction of Christ. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 51, because here we see that God has a warning here for you and me in verse 6. He says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and he shall recompense her. You and I, brethren, are to flee out of this system. God is going to destroy it completely. Total destruction. At that time, or at the time that this has actually taken place in that day, people will have to become cognizant of their responsibility to flee, especially those that God will be dealing with then. But we, brethren, must not wait until we see these things coming in their finality. We already understand what's happening, and we have to begin now. God expects us to begin coming out of Babylon now, today. But of course, we understand this is much more than just a physical responsibility. Christ himself said that he didn't expect God to remove us from the world. But this world is Satan's world. And what he is commanding of us is a spiritual responsibility. We have to come out not only in our physical actions, but this coming out has to begin in our minds. And we must come to a whole new way of thinking and doing. And again, hold your places here in Jeremiah, and let's turn back to 1 John John, just before the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 2. And beginning in verse 15, we're told here by the apostle, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. This system, this Babylonian way of life is passing away. Not that the earth is going to pass away, it's not going to. But this system in the world is going to pass away. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. If we are doing God's will, brethren, he says that we will abide forever. God is speaking here to you and me. We are to come out of this way, brethren, and we're to begin doing it now. Back to Jeremiah 51. And verse 7, he says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Notice this. God says, because of the world drinking of this wine out of this cup, which is in the Lord's hand. Because you see, nothing happens without the Lord allowing it to happen. Not that he condones it, but he has given Satan a certain amount of time. And the system and the world has got to learn from this. But he says the world is deranged. It's mad. It is insane. It's just not all there mentally. And it speaks here of the wine of Babylon. There's something wrong with this wine. We won't turn there, but the book of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 tells us that wine is a mocker. And that whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Well, the whole world, brethren, according to God's holy word, the whole world has been led astray by the wine of Babylon. The world has been deceived into thinking that it is in control. That it controls its destiny. It does not. And the reason being, this is Satan's world. And Satan is controlling where this world is headed right now. It is his system. And he has deceived the whole world into thinking that this system is good. We're told in Jeremiah 51 in verse 7 that Babylon is a golden cup and that all that drink her wine are drunk from this wine. But of course they're not aware of it. They're deceived. You know, a drunk person, when he's drunk, doesn't realize he's drunk. Once he gets drunk enough. And many times, he doesn't even remember what he did later. Well, that's where the world is today. Well, how is it possible then for you and I to have come to an understanding of this? We come to this understanding, this knowledge, only through the revelation of the eternal God. And it is His desire, brethren, that you and I come to our proper senses and to get our sanity back and get out of this confusion that's in the world. But God doesn't cause that to happen in anyone's life immediately. It doesn't happen at baptism. We received an earnest of God's Spirit at baptism. But we were not changed. You know, we were the same person when we came out of that water we were when we went in. Except now, there is one big difference. We have God's Spirit. And the ability to change now. Verse 8. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. But this healing, brethren, is not possible for the entire system because this system is Satan's system. Yet it is possible for individuals who have been affected by, who have become drunk by the wine of this system, can be healed with the help of God and His Spirit. Verse 9, he says, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone to his own country. You're in our country. My country, brethren, is the kingdom of God. That's the country we seek. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. Yes, the system is going to collapse under God's mighty hand. The question is, will we be saved out of it before the collapse occurs? Let's drop down now to verse 45. Verse 45 of Jeremiah 51. We begin reading here. It says, my people go out of the midst of her. Well, actually, he's saying this is more of a command. He says, go out of the midst of her. And let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now here, brethren, a personal decision has to be made by each individual that God calls, if he will come out or not. This is a mental exercise. It takes time. It takes effort on the part of each individual in order to accomplish this. It takes God's Spirit and it takes God's truth. An understanding of that truth and a desire to change and live according to that truth. Verse 46, and lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come 1 year. And after that, in another year. Anybody heard any rumors lately? And violence in the land is going to occur. Ruler against ruler. Has anybody seen anything like that lately? Let us never forget the Lord's words in chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, where he said that there would be wars and rumors of wars. and that these would increase down through time. What are we seeing in the world today? Wars? Rumors of wars? The nation, brethren, have now created weapons of mass destruction, such that it is now possible for all life on the earth to be completely annihilated, as Christ prophesied in verse 22 of that awesome prophecy of Matthew 24. Hold your place. We'll just look at that. Matthew 24 and verse 22. He says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's where the world is coming to, brethren, and we are practically there. All it's got to take is some madman like a Saddam Hussein or a Bin Laden or somebody. We know that those two are not the ones that probably will do it. But some madman is going to do it, or going to try to do it. But God's not going to allow it. He says, for the elect's sake, he's going to stop it. We have to heed the warnings. We have to heed the signs of the times. So Christ has warned us in verse 42 of that chapter. He said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. And so we do. We watch. And we try to keep the brethren informed on what we see. And many of you help us in this, and we're thankful for that. Because we have this responsibility, brethren, and we do not take it casually. Verse 47. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Remember, brethren, that God does not appreciate the false religions in this world and the gods that are worshipped, the idols made of wood and gold and silver and the minds of men. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. Did we hear something about that earlier today? Verse 49, as Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. And so God tells us to get away. And he adds an interesting comment here. He says, let Jerusalem come to your mind. Remember Jerusalem. You know, God, of course, has an awful lot of things in store for Jerusalem in the future, brethren. He could be saying here to us to think about those things. Think of Jerusalem when you see all these things. And think about all that's going to happen. And become motivated in your efforts to get out of Babylon. Because it is from Jerusalem that Christ will rule the entire universe once the kingdom of God is established. in the earth. And of course, later on, God's very throne is going to be transferred from heaven there. And you and I have been called to have a part in all this. Well, we might ask ourselves the question, what is my attitude toward this present evil world? This world under Satan's influence. It could be, and is with many, I want to hang on to it. You know, I like what I see. I like the situation I'm in. Or, hopefully you're one of those who has come to realize that this is Satan's world, and you've come to the point where you hate this world, what it's come to, speaking of the system, and you desire to be a part of the solution of seeing the ways of this world change to a better way under God's mighty hand. To assist Christ in the destruction of the evil and to build a way that is of God. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? We all would, brethren. To help bring joy and peace and right thinking back into the lives of people everywhere on the earth. I mean, think of some of the crazy things people are doing today. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to help in building a world of happiness and fulfillment in God's way? The religions of this world have inspired many to want to get salvation. But do those who seek salvation desire salvation for the right motives? Do they understand what it really means? Are they desiring to be able to help people all over the world, whoever they might be, without regard to race or skin or color or position in the world societies, to be able to help all peoples to do what is right for the common good? Or is the desire for salvation a selfish desire? Turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and beginning in verse 1. David wrote this. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Do we desire a time in the future, brethren, when all peoples all over the world, all peoples are referred to as the saints? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Verse 4, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God." Again, showing God's disdain. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, David said. I'm not going to have anything to do with them, with any of these worldly religions, nor take up their names, the names of their gods, on my lips. David said he wanted nothing to do with the gods of this world, or their ways, or their traditions, which have been established by men in their worship of their gods, or even to take the names of their gods on his lips. Verse 5, you, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David knew about earthly kingdoms. He was a king. He had the wealth of the world before him. But he also understood what it would be like. God had given him the vision to be able to see what it would be like in his kingdom. He placed his hope in that kingdom, not in his earthly kingdom that David was ruler over. He knew that God would not leave Christ in the earth when he was crucified to be forgotten. And he understood that he would not be left there either. He had confidence that God's word was true and that he himself would be in the resurrection of the just at Christ's return, even though he's still there today in his grave. And that once that resurrection takes place, that he would live eternally with Christ. In God's way. And of course, as we know, from the time he died until the time that Christ does return is just a moment as far as he's concerned. He understood that living in God's kingdom, there would be joy and pleasure forever for all who would be there. Do we have this desire, brethren, not just for ourselves, but for all peoples around the world, around this earth? God tells us to look to Babylon, to this world and its systems as they are today, and to look to Jerusalem as it will be, and be encouraged that we have this tremendous opportunity which is being offered to us. And be motivated to take action today. We must not blow this opportunity, brethren. If we do not have the motivation to begin this process of changing the way the world is, how can we be motivated to change ourselves? And of course, our major opportunity in this is in the example that we set for others. And what we do as a part of this work that God allows us to do and blesses as others are brought to this truth, to the knowledge of this way. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and beginning in verse 14. And now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As we noted earlier in the sermon, Christ has qualified to replace Satan as ruler of this world. But he has not taken on that responsibility yet. He had already qualified at the time spoken here, at the time he is speaking here in verse 14 of Mark. You can read that back in verse 13, that he had already defeated Satan, which we mentioned the account of that back in the book of, it was Matthew. At this time, Christ is about to establish the New Testament church, the body through which others would be called to qualify in order to rule with him in the kingdom of God. But there was a big responsibility ahead which the church would have to face. The entire worldly system of which we all have become a part has been built upon a wrong foundation. Mr. Armstrong used to continually take us back to the book of Genesis and the story of the two trees in order to help us to see and to come to understand the tremendous significance of those two trees. Yet many never came to an understanding, to a true understanding of the significance of the distinction noted there for what they portended for the world. But here in Mark 14, Christ is in the process of establishing a totally new foundation, not one that would be based upon Satan's advice to Adam and Eve, but a new foundation which the world will one day come to embrace. But the establishment of this foundation, brethren, involves work. It involves patience. It involves truth, with God's Spirit leading in the minds of men. And it involves change on the part of any who would qualify to be a part of this new world to be built on this new foundation. There's a lot more to it than just believing in it, or just believing in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, many religions will tell you, just believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. The scriptures show there's a lot more to it than that. That's just the beginning. Christ is speaking here of the beginning of a process. The total history of mankind reflects the fact that man has not lived in a way that would improve the world for righteousness' sake, but has lived in a way that has caused the world to increase toward unrighteousness. God used the flood to slow down this way of unrighteousness. But that's all it did. It slowed the process down. God used confusion at the Tower of Babel in confounding the languages, going from one language, just one language universally, to many languages in an effort to slow down man's progress toward annihilation. But again, this only slowed down that process. Thus Christ came to the earth to establish a basis for a new way, a new foundation, which if mankind would embrace, and if he would repent of his old ways and begin living according to this new way, he would have an opportunity to save himself from himself and from total destruction. This new process was being established in what Christ was doing while here on the earth in the flesh. As Paul began working with the Colossians, notice his inspiring words in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Colossians 1 and beginning in verse 9. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Salvation, brethren, is possible only because of what Christ did, what He has done. But we have a responsibility in this. It began with a covenant which we made with God. Drop down to verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," Christ, "all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight." But notice, we have a part in this. Verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." But brethren, this takes time. It takes patience. It takes experience. Takes God's Spirit working with us. What is this hope of the gospel noted here? It is the hope, brethren, of the resurrection from the dead. It is the hope that we're going to be changed and we're going to receive a body like the body of Jesus Christ is today. Like the Father, sons. And if we cease in continuing our responsibility and qualifying for this resurrection, then for us, the whole process will cease. Chapter 3 of Colossians, beginning in verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ in baptism, seek those things which are above." Notice, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things in the earth. This is a choice. Will we put above all else what we seek? Things from above? Or will we seek the things of Babylon? The things of this world? Do we want eternal things or will we be satisfied with the physical things of this world? Christ sought those things which were above. David sought those things which were above. David was a king. He realized that kingdom was not anything compared to the opportunity that he had. Christ could have jumped the gun and began ruling the earth in the flesh at that time. Satan offered the job to him and had full authority to do that. Of course, it would have been short-lived for Christ because he was physical. And if he had taken that approach, he would not have become our Savior. But Christ told Satan no. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members. Mortify your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off these things. But there's more to it. You've got to put on. Put on what? Verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Status doesn't matter to you anymore. Skin color doesn't matter to you anymore. Nationality doesn't matter. But Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even so, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Christ is our model, brethren. We are to set our minds on God's ways. That is how we come out of Babylon. We put off, we put on. We put off the ways of this world. We put on Christ and the ways of Christ, which are the ways of the Father. It is a choice. And love, brethren, is the glue that holds it all together. Notice again, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love, brethren, is the bond of perfection. Love binds us, it fastens us, it unites us to one another and to God the Father and to Jesus Christ and to their way of life. Turn now to Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ask yourselves, do I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I have an opportunity to be a part of the very family of God. And not only that, we also glory, what? In tribulations. How often do we find ourselves complaining about the situation we're in? He says, glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Again, asking yourselves, do I glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope? It's a positive cycle if we continue in it, brethren. And through this whole process, God's Spirit gives to us the love of God, so we can be effective in our responsibilities to this way of life and to one another. Of course, we're told here, we develop the character God expects to see in us only if we continue in this way. And with this godly character being built in us, we become more qualified to fill positions in the kingdom of God, as kings and priests under Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, we read of the four living creatures. The four living creatures and the 24 elders as they begin singing a new song in which they say to Christ, notice Revelation 5 and beginning in verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. A king reigns. A priest teaches. And God is grooming you and me for these positions of service on the earth. On the earth. Because God's kingdom is going to be on the earth. And there's going to be a tremendous job and tremendous responsibility out there. Christ overcame this world and its ways. He overcame human nature. He overcame Satan the devil. And you and I have been called to fight those same battles. God gives us the help we need to be faithful in doing this. We must not give up and give in to either one of these enemies, which we must defeat. And if we are successful in these battles, we will rule with Christ in the kingdom of God. But we must thoroughly overcome this world, which God calls Babylon. We must give ourselves over to God's guidance through His Spirit, which is in us. We have the power. That's the wonderful thing. God has given us the power. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. There are going to be sufferings, brethren. We're going to face them. And when we do, we have to understand they are there for a reason. We must not complain. We must work toward the goal that we have established. But you see, this was all fitting for Christ to be made perfect through sufferings. We must realize when we suffer in obedience to God, the same result can be achieved. We've been called to follow in His steps, the path that He walked, so that we can qualify to become as He is. Christ is God. He was God before. Before He became flesh. But He became a man, so that He could fully understand what it's like to be a man. So He would understand what you and I are going through. He understands it, brethren, because He's been there. We all know what it's like to be a man. It's hard. But we don't have any idea what it's like to be God. But we have to learn that. And we begin this process by attempting to live our physical lives as He lived His physical life. Because that's a perfect example. Christ made the statement, eternal life is to know God. We have to come to know God if we will be in the family of God. Go back to John 17, John chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. We must come to know the Father in Jesus Christ. We must come out of the ways of Babylon, because those ways cannot exist alongside with God's perfect way. God does not accept that. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And that aid, brethren, assists us in putting on the character of God. Verse 17, therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Notice He had to be made in all things like His brethren. He wasn't man and God at that time. He was man. It's very evident here. He had to be as you and I are. And He had to live according to the flesh, but He lived it according to God's way and not Satan's way. Verse 18, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Understand this, brethren. We are being put through this same process that He went through. Yet God, the Father, in His mercy, has scaled down the intensity of our journey in this endeavor, and we can be thankful for that. We couldn't have gone through what he went through. But as in any training program, the higher the calling, the more intense the training. And Christ has qualified to rule the entire universe. Notice his words in John chapter 61. John 61. That's not right. I don't think. Can't be John, can it? Okay. Anyway, in the scripture I'm referring to, what he said was, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. You know what? Christ can do that again and again, over and over, as he lives his life in each of us. If only we will yield to him and to his way, which is the way of the Father. Human nature cannot do it alone, brethren, but with the power of God's Spirit in us, with Christ helping us, we can do it. There are certain disciplines we all know we have to be faithful in. We know that we must build God's character in our minds and in the way we live our lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, Father, who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Notice how Christ learned obedience. It was through sufferings. Verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Perfection means being brought to completion, a place where one called of God is now able to perform according to the standard established by the Father in an effective manner, and whose life is pleasing in God's sight. Christ learned what it was like to be human, so he could become a merciful high priest. You and I know what it's like to be human, but we must learn to live as God lives, according to God's way. We understand that Abraham grew up in and around Babylon. Yet we are told in Genesis chapter 26, through God's instructions to Isaac, the son of Abraham. Well, let's notice this in Genesis 26. Genesis 26 and verse 3. He says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands And in your seed, speaking here of Christ, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What was this blessing to be passed down through the seed of Abraham? Verse 5. Why was it passed down? The answer is in verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God expects no less, brethren, from us today. And even though Abraham grew up in the midst of Babylon, he learned to live according to the ways of God. We have to learn to do that. Even though we're here in the midst of Babylon, we have to learn to live that way, according to God's way. Genesis 22 and verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice, speaking directly to Abraham in this case. We must follow this example of our father, Abraham. I was just told that verse I missed was not John 61, but it was John 16. So I had a transposition here. So rather than trying to look it up, Mr. Link looked it up for me. I appreciate that. Okay, Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Of course, I know you would have found it anyway. As soon as the sermon was over. Luke 16 and verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. We must learn to be faithful, brethren, to God and to his ways in all that we do. This was the example Abraham set before his God and gave to you and me, and as he lived a righteous life in the midst of Babylon. Now, we go back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 and beginning in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, Which ones? And he said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I lack? And Jesus said, If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said to them, With men this is impossible. It is impossible. It was even impossible for Jesus Christ in the flesh to do it on his own. But with God, all things are possible. God has called you, brethren. He has given you His Spirit. He has given you the help. You can do it. Then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And notice, And Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, who have followed Me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father and mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life." If we follow in Christ's ways, brethren, we will receive eternal life. And you and I will rule in the kingdom of God. Those who follow the ways of Babylon will receive the rewards of Babylon and of those who walk in that way. Let's turn back now to Psalm 1, the first Psalm, and begin in verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. The ungodly are not so." Notice. "For are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Brethren, we do not desire to eat of the fruit of the way of Babylon. In closing, let's notice the words of Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them." You know, later on, brethren, it's not going to matter. You think you desire unclean meat because God says don't eat it? And somebody else told you, well, it's really okay? It's just food. And God says it's not really food fit to eat. But many people today eat it. Even people who knew better at one time. "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power in the resurrection. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin of a man is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Babylon, brethren, is the most evil of all harlots. Babylon has seduced the world. Do you want to become one part, One mind, one body with Babylon? No, brethren, we don't want that. We must come out of Babylon. We must walk in the righteous path of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.